a minute early, all right? All right, go ahead and have your seat. Find that and sit in it. I do encourage you to hang around afterward, too, and grab some more food. If you don't eat it, I have to, and that's just not right. And so please eat to your heart's content. I want to welcome you here. If you're new with us, or just really thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us celebrating Easter together. It's a terrific privilege that we have to come together like this, and when you choose to spend your time with us, we're really blessed. So thank you very much, sincerely. Also, yesterday we did Easter celebration stuff. We did a big egg hunt and all of that stuff. We had lots and lots of fun. And I wanted to say thank you for all of the people who helped and the volunteers that were in there. It took about somewhere between 80 and 100 people to put that thing together. So thank you so much for all of your work. It was awesome. It was very much appreciated. We had so much fun, and all the kids were just having a blast. And I think every kid got, I don't know, 80, 100 eggs, something like that. It was crazy. Do not send us your dental bills for all that candy that they are eating. That's okay. You take care of those. We are starting a new series today. We teach usually in series. We just got finished with a series called Satisfied that was talking about the needs that we have as created beings and the way that God meets those needs. We just finished that one up, and we're starting a new series that deals with the idea of who does Jesus say that he is. We have a lot of ideas. I did some searching. Different surveys have been done in our society, usually in the Western society in America. Who is Jesus to you? And so people weighed in on who Jesus was. And still a majority of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the ideas that people have about Jesus are diversifying. So many people now say that Jesus was not perfect. He was not flawless. He was just a good man, a good teacher. It's reaching close to a majority of people of Americans are now saying that. We in this church do not believe that he was just a good man. We believe he is much, much more, and we're going to talk about that throughout this series. The I am statements of Jesus are Jesus's way of describing who he is. It's not about what we think he is that's important. It really is about who Jesus says he is. And a lot of times what we do is we read the Bible to see what Jesus did, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's very good. We got to get a full picture of Jesus' life and ministry. But one of the things that we find that's very crucial is that we understand who Jesus is. And Jesus describes himself in these I am statements. And so for the next 7 weeks, we're going to go through those seven statements that he says. And the first one starts off today. And so we're going to start in John chapter 11. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. It's also going to be up here on the screen. This story, if you've been in church for a while, you've probably heard this story. If you haven't been in church much, you may be new to this story, although you may have heard this one too, because it's a fairly commonly told story. This is an event. This is not a parable of Jesus. It's actually a real-life event of Jesus' life that was historically recorded in Scripture and given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It starts in John 11, and what we see is a family of friends of Jesus was very dear to him. The names are somewhat familiar to us, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and these are siblings, and they're very close to Jesus, and it says at a couple different points in the Scripture we're reading today, it says that Jesus really loved them. And he showed his emotion by even weeping over what happened here in this story. And what we see happening is that Lazarus gets sick, and so the sisters, Mary and Martha, send a runner to go notify Jesus, hey, come back to our town, and you got to deal with Lazarus because he's really sick. Well, Jesus does the unexpected, and instead of saying, man, we got to go right now, he just says, it'll be okay. It won't really be a bad thing. Actually, it's going to be a really good thing. And so he just puts everything on pause, and the disciples are really puzzling about that. And they say, well, we should go right now if he's that sick. And Jesus said, no, he's not really. This isn't the sickness that leads to death. This is for the glory of God. And they said, well, if he's not that sick, well, maybe we should just forget the whole thing. He said, no, he's sleeping right now. And they thought, well, let's good. If you're sick, you sleep and you feel better. And he said, no, you guys are such numbskulls. What really is going on here is he is dead, but he's going to change statuses pretty soon. And so be aware of this. And so the disciples are all kind of freaked out, and they don't really know what's going on. Eventually, Jesus says, okay, it's time to go. And we'll pick up that story in verse 17 of John 11. It says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many Jews had come from come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you've given us your word to give us a glimpse of who you are and what you have done. And so, Father, I pray that you'd really open our hearts to receive from you today. God, break off any preconceptions or misconceptions. Open our hearts, even those of us who are calloused and cold to you. God, I pray you'd open us up and warm us up to the reality of who you are. So help us, God, to understand your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus came and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, before this, Martha was trying to get at the root of her heart, try to express that to Jesus quite a bit. Say, if you'd been here, he would not have died. Kind of an accusation. I don't know if she really believed he's the Son of God, I don't know if I'd come on that strong, you know. You screwed up, God. That's probably a little harsh. And so she backs off of that a little bit when he kind of pushes back a little bit. And so she backs off a bit and says, well, it would have been better if you would have been here. And, you know, obviously I believe that he'll be resurrected someday at the end of all time when we're all resurrected and raised into the presence of God. And he says, no, well, there's something more that you need to understand. She had her doctrine right. It's true that there will be a resurrection of the dead, right? There will be a resurrection, and those who are in Christ will be raised into Christ, and those who are not will be found in hell. But the thing that she missed was there's more to this story than just what's going to happen at the very ultimate end of things. What's really going to happen is more full than just the end. There's this story that happens from the very beginning of our lives all the way to the very end of our lives. It's not just an end of the story type of a thing, but there's this full-on story that happens throughout our lives. And he was trying to explain that to her by saying this, that I am the resurrection and the life. It's not just an event, the resurrection at the end of time, but it is the person of the resurrection that is most important. He said, I am the resurrection. It's not think about that event of the resurrection. It is, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection, the life, it's a person. It's not an event. And so we celebrate this day. We say this is a celebratory day because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is absolutely true, but it is not the full story. It really has more significance if he not only did raise from the dead, but that he is the resurrected one and the life for us. That's the more important issue that we're dealing with today. He said he didn't just come to give answers. I'm not here to explain doctrine to you. What I'm trying to do is expose who I am to you. I'm trying to reveal the fullness of my personhood to you, not just tell you the correct way to think. In some ways, I think Martha was kind of giving a Sunday school answer or a bumper sticker answer. And we do that sometimes, don't we? We give bumper sticker answers to things. Oh, God knows. Oh, God does everything for a reason. And I really hate that one because that always comes when you're going through a really rough time and something really tragic has happened and somebody says, everything is for a reason. Well, I wish I knew the reason and I wish I didn't have to go through this to get to that reason. I just want to understand the reason. So some of that stuff is a little bit dodgy to me. But when he says, I am the life, this Greek, the word in the Greek is the word zoe. And this word zoe has a fuller implication than just a breathing body. It really means that this life is real and it's genuine. It's alive and it's active and vigorous. There's this idea that this a fullness or an abundance to life. And that's what Jesus says he is. He says he's got this ability to give us a fullness or a richness to our life that we cannot experience without him. And we would like to experience it without him. And many times we live much of our lives waiting for something else to occur. And we're almost there, but we're not quite there. And we live a semi-richness of life. But when we have Jesus in our lives, there's a richness that occurs that goes beyond what we can experience in this life. And I gave this illustration earlier, and I'll give it again, that if you have a wonderful plate of food in front of you, anybody could enjoy a wonderful plate of food, right? For me, give me a nice big chunk of meat that's kind of a little red, a little pink, and I think that would be very enjoyable, and I love that. It's very enjoyable. If you put pasta with it, it makes it a double win, and then you just put a little, maybe, I don't know, some kind of sauce that's really bad for you, and like heart attack on a plate type stuff, and I love that stuff. It's awesome. So you enjoy that, and anybody can enjoy it. The worst person on this planet could enjoy that food, but a believer has the ability to look beyond just the physical, taste bud-ish type of stuff and say, I am so appreciative that God didn't give us colorless, tasteless mush to sustain us, but that he gave us food that is rich and tasty and delightful, and we can always point back to him and say, God is so good to have created good things for us. And we can say that same thing about our marriages and our families and our education, and we could just be thankful that God has done such good things and he's enriched our lives like that. Now, anybody can go through any of those experiences, but a believer can experience those things on a whole new level, on a higher level of appreciation and fullness. And then Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the Zoe. He's saying, I am the fullness that you can experience. I'm it. It's not in the stuff that you're going to experience. It's in me. It's in a person. It's about the one that you know that gets you to that place of life. It's not about the stuff you go through to experience life. In John 1:1, the Apostle John started out his book by saying it this way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, talking about Jesus. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, Zoe, fullness, richness, this abundant living that he said it was in him, and the life was the light of men. 1 John 5:11, the same author years later said this, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal Zoe, life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Life is just not so much a state of being as it is the person behind the life. That's the most important thing, that we understand who is the person that has this life for us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You can experience a lot of great things, and there's nothing wrong with any of them. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you're looking for fullness, if you're looking for fulfillment, you're only going to find that in him. That will not be found anywhere else. Colossians chapter 3, a different author, the Apostle Paul, said it this way, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. He said, Christ isn't just something to add into your life. It's not just another ingredient to a good life. Well, I do this and I've done that and I have this and then I've got Jesus as well. He's saying, no, that is not the way to think about this. Christ, for those who have given their lives to him, he is our life. It isn't just a part of our life. He isn't a portion, but he is life itself. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying. We said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am your life. If you want fullness of life, you're going to be found in me. And it's the only way to achieve that. Life is what we're really all alive to. Why do we do the stuff we do? Why do we long for the things we long for? Why do we experience or long to experience certain things? It's because we're trying to experience this fullness of life. if we can't experience the fullness of life, we come away kind of disappointed. Just got back from vacation. I think vacationing is should be a permanent state, but sometimes you just can't make it that. But and it's a wonderful thing to do. But you come back and you're just like, oh, I'm back at it again. You're right? You're just back at it again. And there's this, it's not like it was a bad time, it was a great time. But it's not just not a permanent state. And we try to experience as much as we can doing all these other things. And, you know, let's go scuba diving and snorkeling and let's ride on fast boats and fast cars and jump out of planes that are perfectly good. And I don't understand why people do that. But we do all kinds of stuff that we try to experience life. Where's life for me? And life's not an event or an activity. Life is a person. And when we understand that, we start looking, who is that person then? Jesus told us. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. His resurrection leads us to life. If it weren't for the resurrection, what we're doing here today is pointless. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there is no such a resurrection, then we're wasting our lives. We're the most miserable of all people because we're hoping for this thing that'll never happen. But he said, there is a resurrection. And Jesus said, he is the resurrection. He's not just going to experience resurrection. He is that, and we can experience that through him. Jesus is able to raise us in a resurrection of sorts in this life from our deadness and give us fullness of life. He's the only one that can do that. He's able to meet every need, satisfy every longing, because the things we long for and the things that we hope to see and experience are all birthed from him. When we want fullness of life, we're not longing for a bad thing. We're longing for a good thing because it's been planted in our hearts. We just look for it in wrong places. We look for it in experiences that will never give us that fullness of life that we long for. When we look for it in him, we find it and we're just overwhelmed with, man, it's so simple. It shouldn't be this simple. It should be difficult. It should be more of a long searching, a striving, but it says that he is it. And when we find him, we experience it. We move to the end of the story that we started with, and in John chapter 11, verse 38, says, Jesus was deeply moved again, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha steps in again and says, oh man, Lord, by this time there will be an odor because he's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be this stench that comes out of that tomb that nobody wants to experience. Are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure? They took away the stone because Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? A lot of us have struggled with that idea of just believing, because believing seems so simplistic. It seems overly simplistic, that believing shouldn't be the way to get this thing done. Really, the way that we want to get things done is we want to try to get it done ourselves, don't we? We try to run and chase stuff down and try to accomplish and be good and do all the things that we've been told we should. And if you strive harder and try, really apply yourself, maybe. In talking with people who don't know Jesus, I've heard this comment many, many times before. People would say, well, Jesus helps those who help themselves. And that's just so much bunk. How many here have tried to help yourself? You know? How many how-to manuals have you read? How many do you have to read before you just come to the realization, I'm just a numbskull. I'm just stuck in this numbskullity thing that I just can't get out of. I'm just an impermanent numbskull land. And we try and we strive and we just can't. And he says, don't stop your striving. Stop the striving. It happens when we believe. And I know it's simple. But that's the answer that Jesus gives us. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you've always heard me, or hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. In so many ways, this is an illustration of our lives, that when we experience Christ, it's like a raising from the dead for us. when we come to the place of saying Jesus is more than just a good teacher, when Jesus is more than just a wise man, when Jesus is more than just a historical figure, and he becomes our Savior, when he becomes our resurrection and becomes our life, our lives are like Lazarus coming out of a tomb. And you can only imagine the way that Lazarus was, the state of mind he had as he came out of the tomb. For one, I'm not sure how he came out of the tomb because it said his hands and feet were bound. So I'm imagining a hopping Lazarus, and maybe this is where the Easter Bunny thing comes into the play, but I can imagine he just kind of like, you know, he's hopping around and he's trying to figure out how to, and he's got this thing over his face and he can't see anything. They pull the thing off and he's like, blinding light. What in the world is going on? What is going on? The last thing I saw was darkness. And now I've got, and this is a, it really is a metaphor, an allegory of our lives. That our lives were like that. We're like Lazarus. We're dead in our sin and we're dead in our trespasses. And he gives us freedom to be opened up to the whole new idea of what life really is. And it's an incredible experience for us. As we go through that, we start realizing that maybe I've been looking at life all wrong all my life. Maybe my paradigm that which through which I've been living my life has been incomplete. Or maybe it's just been faulty. If we understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, then it gives us a brand new paradigm to live through. And as we understand the fullness of that idea of the resurrection and the life, it helps us to walk through different in life in a different way. For one, it helps us to move beyond our past. It doesn't take a person with a real prophetic spirit to know that in this room there are people who have pasts. Who has a past here? Okay? Pretty much, if you didn't raise your hand, you're either a liar or you just don't like to raise your hand in church because it's goofy, right? I get it. Okay. We all have pasts. Some of us have a hard time moving past our past. Some have a hard time moving forward because we're stuck in looking backward and we're saying, man, I was just such a cruddy person. I did such terrible things and I was horrible to this person and that person and I was just a bad person. And we have a hard time leaving the past back there. And instead, we wallow in that. We stay there. We just say, man, I'm a terrible person. Jesus could never love me because I'm such a bad person. I've done such terrible things. And that is so far from the truth. Is absolutely as far as you can get from the reality of who God is. I want to read you something that relates to all of us out of the heart of God. This is Ephesians chapter 2. It says, you, speaking to all of us, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead in those. You weren't just sick. You weren't sick. You were dead. There's a big difference between being dead and sick. You know, Lazarus was sick before he died, and his sickness, he was still sucking air. But when he died, he was done. He's expired. Now, the Bible says you were done. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our minds and our bodies, we were by nature, deserving of God's wrath. We were children of wrath. We deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And for those of us in the room who think that God is like a Santa Claus-like figure who only wants to be nice to us, it's a false perception. There is a God of wrath, as he is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. Those who live in sin are deserving of the wrath of God. We were children of that nature. That's who we were. But this is the greatest turnaround in any life that could possibly happen, but God. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There's our resurrection. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. If we're wallowing in our past and we're having a hard time leaving that behind us, we have to understand the reality of this truth right here. That truth says there is no sin that God does not love you through, that he will not forgive you for. There is nothing there that will separate you from him permanently if you choose to say, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. There's nothing that could possibly do that. We're all there. Some of us have chosen to leave that behind, and our past now is way back. It's washed away. The Bible says that God forgets them. He forgets them. He throws them into the sea of forgetfulness. Our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west, which is fairly much like infinity. So it makes it really hard for God. God doesn't remember your sin. So we should walk away from them as well. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And all of us deserve that because we've all sinned. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And we all are able to receive that by a matter of faith, believing in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. So as we do that, we have to be like Lazarus and remove the grave clothes. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes. Get those things away from him. He's not dead anymore. And we have to do the same thing. We walk away from that because Scripture also says that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We're new. We're brand new. Things have changed for us. Now, we may not feel different. When I first accepted Christ, I was 18 years old, and I didn't feel any different. I didn't have one of those experiences. People, I felt like I was taken up into the vast universe, and I was around the stars and the cosmos, and I was experiencing this. I was floating around. I just felt like, what in the heck is that all about? And people are describing to me, hey, if you accept Christ, you're born again. I said, well, I don't know what that means. I don't even know what that, I don't feel anything. But I just believed it. And as a matter of truth, stuff starts happening. Change starts happening. But as we experience this new life in Christ, we become new people, brand new. And we get to start life all over again. And that's why the expression in the Bible is born again. When we're born again, we are starting from scratch, regardless of our past. All right. So if that's one of those paradigm shifts, the second one is that we need to understand that we can flourish in our present as well. It's not just forgetting and moving beyond the past. It is flourishing in this life right now. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We get a whole new life. We don't just forget the past. Now we have this life that we can live in that is brand new for us. So exciting, so vibrant, so alive. Now that I have Christ in me, things can change. Things can really move along. And I don't have to look for experiences and events and activities to fill up my life and find that abundance through those things. Now I get to live my life with Christ resident, the Holy Spirit resident within me, filling up my life, changing the way that I am, changing who I am. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And a lot of us have been ripped off by that, huh? The enemy came, and he has stolen, and he's destroyed lots of good stuff in you. But that doesn't have to stay that way, because Jesus came that you might have life and have that life abundantly. That's the blessing of being a part of this family of God that we belong to, that you can have abundant life. It's not just leaving your sin behind, which is a good thing, but now it's leave your sin behind and walk in a fullness of life, which is incredible. And we start living by whole different ways of thinking. So some of the paradoxes of the scripture are things like this. So giving ourselves away brings abundance. Whereas before, we tried to gather and collect everything as much as we could, and we'd hoard as much as we could, and the more we had, the better we were supposed to feel. Well, we just felt cruddier, and so we'd try to get more. But now we understand that giving yourself away actually is what brings abundance into our lives. It changes things. We find that learning to serve is better than trying to get people to serve us. And our lives may have been wrapped up before and saying, serve me, come on, treat me good, treat me special, come on, I'm the thing, I'm all it. And the reality is, when I give myself to other people, that's when I'm really living the fullness that I deserve. I'm giving myself away. We learned that the way to greatness is down, not up. Now we live for a purpose that's greater than ourselves. It's not about us anymore. It's about serving him who is our life, the one who has resurrected us. We live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." Who do you live for? Not ourselves. Who do we live for? For him who for their sake died and was raised. So our lives, instead of being wrapped up about us, now we start living for Christ, and we start living in this way that says, what does Jesus really want of me? How am I supposed to live for him? What does he want from me? Not what's he going to give to me? How am I going to express my appreciation and love for him? So we move beyond our past, we flourish in our present, and then we start anticipating the future. And a lot of times, you know, in the Christian world, we look at eternity, we look at heaven and saying, that's the ultimate goal, and it absolutely is amazing. But we forget these other two steps. But we don't want to demean this eternal life, but we also have to realize that these other two things, the past and the present, are also important. But there is this extra bonus of living for eternity, that when we know we have this assurance of our salvation that says when we are in Christ, the future is locked up for me. My future is locked up in eternity with Christ forever. And there's no doubt about that. Not everybody goes to heaven. Not everybody experiences that. But those who are in Christ, yes, they do. They do. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Just a simple truth. If you believe him, if you believe in who sent him, eternal life is yours. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. One of my favorite scriptures and along these lines is this one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Our hope's not dead. We're not just kind of wishing on a star, but this is a living hope. It's alive and it's active in me, and I sense the presence of God as I live for him and as I do what he has asked me to do and as I have a relationship with him like he wants me to have a relationship with him. I have a living hope. The hope is alive in me, not some, oh, well, maybe someday, possibly, I don't know, but it's alive. It's active in me. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have that hope. It's to an inheritance. This inheritance that we have is imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Nothing can deter this inheritance from coming our way. Nothing. It comes our way because it's promised by God, not by somebody who is flawed and faulty like us. It's kept in heaven for us. It's not kept here. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus said, "Everyone who believes in me shall never die." And so the question has to be asked, what do you believe? When Jesus was talking to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe this?" And I believe the Holy Spirit would probably ask each one that question here in this room today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that in Christ you will never die? This is an amazing promise from the scripture. Worship team, why don't you come on up? The believer's death is swallowed up in life, and his life will never again sink into death. Yeah, we're going to breathe our last on this planet, definitely. We're going to breathe our last unless Jesus comes before that. But whether that happens before, whatever, we will never sink into death. Death does not become us anymore. We have life in Christ, and that life is eternal. And just as death comes by sin, it is his to dissolve it, and his life flows through us, and so we are alive in reality. All right?